Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. So this week, in our portion, we have a double portion. And it's Nitzavim and Vayelech, and it's you're standing. There's people are standing there today, and then it's also about Moses going out. But as I was seeking, what was the message going to be about? There were a couple of things that were highlighted to me, and they were very much in line with what God was doing or is doing this morning. And basically, He was telling me to talk about Yom Teruah and Rosh Hashanah. And I don't normally do that before the holiday, I don't think. But that was one of the components that we're going to be talking about today. But one thing that kept coming back, and I didn't really know where it fit until this morning, but every time it was coming across my radar, it was like, that's the first thing in the message. And the question was, what's holding you back? What's holding you back from return, from healing, from believing? And in essence, it's what's keeping you from getting ready, right? Because we're coming into the high holy days. And we're coming into the time and celebrating the coronation of the king, looking forward to the return of Yeshua, his kingdom here on earth, and the restoration that he's going to bring that will culminate and God's dwelling presence on the earth, a complete transformation. And what was the question of what's holding you back really kind of spurred from John 12, verses, which was part of our gospel reading today. Verses 37 through 43 say, though Yeshua had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Yeshua, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And there's a few things that stand out in the passage here, right? Of who has believed our report and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, right? God has revealed his arm in the person of Yeshua, his strength, his deliverance. And Yeshua was there, very present in the physical for them to take hold of. But there were things holding them back. In some case, it was the fear of man, the desire for their position in this world as opposed to being able to grab hold of what God was giving them in Yeshua in the new life. But then it also speaks about he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and I would heal them. You can read this passage and you can say, yeah, it's God's desire that people don't find him. But that's not the case of what the scripture is saying. Instead, he's given them over to the blindness that they have created in their own hearts. As people turn away from God and turn away from his light, they enter into darkness and deception. And the more that they do that and the more they set their heart on that darkness and deception, the more their heart becomes dark, unable to hear, unable to see, unable to turn. And as they do, they fall into further destruction. And God is going to take and use that destruction to bring people back, right? And just like Richard was saying, God walks with us through suffering, and he brings us out of suffering, and he brings us to a place where we can praise to a greater degree than we could had we not gone through hardship. Now, no one wants hardship, right? I would love it if we all just walked according to the Torah, kept our eyes fixed on Yeshua all the time, and we never stumbled, never had trials. That'd be fantastic. But we still have this nature that we fall. There's a saying that's coming to my mind that I'm probably going to butcher, but hard times produce strong men. Strong men produce good times. Good times produce weak men, and weak men produce bad times. Right, and so it's this cycle that we go through. You have your ups and your downs. And we can go through periods of exile, periods of the valley and the wilderness, right? But that's not our destination. And God's looking for us in those times to be strengthened, to be strong, to pursue Him, and to move out of the wilderness, out of the darkness, and into what He's doing, and into the restoration that He's bringing. And so with all the worship that we were saying, the songs we were singing about getting ready for the coming King, we can look at the world and we can look at all that is around us and all of our trials, and in the midst of it, lose sight of what is really at hand and what is coming. And having our eyes fixed on the world and the trials can actually keep us from taking hold of the coming redemption and taking hold of the move of the Spirit that God wants to bring in this moment, in this day, in this season. And this double portion has themes of exile and redemption woven all throughout it. And God is going to bring the end of the exile, and He's going to bring the redemption. This portion begins with the renewal of the covenant. And so we're going to read here in Deuteronomy 29, starting in verse 10. The scripture says, "You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that He may establish you today as His people, and that He may be your God as He promised you, as He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not with us today." So now that last statement of whoever is with us and whoever is not with us today speaks from generation to generation. He's saying that this call to renew the covenant was for that day, but it was for generations to come as well, to come and say, "No, I'm renewing my commitment to God. I may have wandered, I may have strayed, I may be seeing desolation and exile, but today I come and I confess that God is the King over all the earth, and I will swear allegiance to Him." Now, as we continue in Deuteronomy 29, in verse 24, the scripture is speaking of an exile to come. "And when the land is all desolate," that's where this verse picks up, "the nations will say, 'Why has the Lord done this to the land? What caused the heat of this great anger?' And the people will say, 'It's because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which He made with them when He brought them out of the land of Egypt, and went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known and whom He had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath, and cast them into another land, as they are this day." So here you have a prophecy of a coming exile. But on the heels of the promise of this exile is a promise of a great redemption. And when we look in Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, the scripture says, "When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey His voice and all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Continuing in verse 9, the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Right, this turning to God with all your heart and all your soul, in whatever condition you find yourself, that's the key to ushering in the restoration, ushering in the redemption. And that's what God is calling us to do right now in this time, is to awaken, for our spirits to become revived, to have a fresh fire fall on us, that we can hear him more clearly, and that we can fix our eyes on him even when the world is going crazy. When you look forward in Deuteronomy 31, as we move into the second of the portions of this week, Moses is talking about not being able to lead the children across into the Jordan, but that they should not fear. In Deuteronomy 31:3, he says, "The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." Now, this statement of not being in fear, but to be strong and courageous and to know that God is with you, is repeated at least three times in this portion. This first time, it's to the entire nation. And I know two other times it's directly spoken to Joshua. But God's promise is that he goes with us, that he's the one who brings the deliverance, but that we walk with him, and we're to have courage, to be courageous, to be strong, and to see him move in our midst. Another thing that is spoken of in this portion is something called Hakel, which is in Deuteronomy 31, 9 through 13. Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booth, which is the Feast of Sukkot, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, little ones, the sojourner in your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and to be careful to do all the words of the law, and that your children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Okay, so this is speaking of once every 7 years, all Israel comes to Jerusalem, and they're going to hear the Torah read, and they're going to learn to a greater degree what God is calling them to do. And he goes on at the end of this passage. Actually, I tell you, before we get to the end of it, let's read this verse here in verse 17. In Deuteronomy 31, 17. He's still speaking of an exile. Okay, he's speaking of an exile. He says, "When my anger is kindled against them in that day, I will forsake them and hide my face from them. They will be devoured. Many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us, because God is not among us?'" Okay, this passage stands out to me because God has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you," right? And I'm going to be with you. He'll be with you in the exile. He'll be with you in the redemption. And then we come to this passage, and it's speaking of a season of exile, and he says that he will forsake them and hide his face from them. They'll be devoured, right? And so now questions have to come up in our mind of how is it that God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you? And then he says, but I forsook them and hid my face from them. Amen. Right? And the reality is that God, and well, it's actually in Isaiah 57, he says, I forsook for a brief moment. I forsook for a brief moment. And when he says that, I'm going to go ahead and jump over here for a quick to read this. He says, for a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for but a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. So what's happening? The way I think of it is this, okay? A parent loves their child, and the parent sees their child has gone on a wayward path, and the parent desires the child to come back. So what does the parent do? The parent doesn't leave the child, but the parent stands at a distance. So the child begins to realize, where's my parent? And begins to look for the parent, even though the parent still has his eye to protect and shield. But for a brief moment, it appeared as though they had been forsaken for the very purpose of causing them to awaken and say, where is my God? Where is my God? It's to him that I'm going to run, and it's under his wings that I will find shelter. Because God's desire was to redeem with great compassion those who were wayward and stumbling, so that he'd bring them back into the fullness of the promise. So he's looking to move with that compassion. And so, but the thing is, they look around and they say, all this bad is happening because God isn't with us. In that very statement, there's partially a casting off of responsibility and saying, well, it's God's fault that this is happening because he's not with us like he said he would be. When in reality, it's that they had left God. And his desire is for them to come back and to say, no, the reality is that we have strayed, to weep and to mourn and to come back with repentance and to have him mercifully gather them in. And so God told Moses to write a song that would stand as a witness to testify to the children of Israel of their condition and how they had arrived at such a place. And so then in Deuteronomy 31, verse 24, when Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. Okay, so Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy and he said, keep it right by the Ark of the Covenant. It's going to be a witness against you in times that are coming. Okay, So we're talking about exile and redemption. We're talking about God's great desire to bring his people back, to bring restoration and renewal, that God had given his people great blessings, but yet he knew their heart would walk away. So he told Moses this would happen. He warned the people that would happen, but he said, but from that place, I'll bring you back. And we have a real picture of this taking place, really kind of this whole story, in the book of Nehemiah. Okay, the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was part of the exiled. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar had come, Babylon, to destroy Judah, to destroy Jerusalem, and to carry away the people captive. He destroyed the temple. And 70 years later, 7 years into the exile, Nehemiah is the cupbearer for King Darius. And he's grieving because he knows that those who have been left behind are still struggling, they're suffering, that the walls of Jerusalem have been torn down, the temple is still standing in ruins. And he begins to weep and intercede for his nation, for his people, that God would bring Bring them back, okay? And the Lord gave him favor. If you look at the timeline of what takes place, it was in Kislev that he began to pray and intercede and to fast, which is right about the time of Hanukkah, okay? Now, Hanukkah hadn't actually happened at this point in time. Hanukkah would be several hundred years later. But it's in that season he begins to intercede. And then when we come around into the month of Nisan, that's when he's given favor before King Darius, right around the season of Passover. And King Darius says, yes, you may go back and you may begin rebuilding. So he goes back to Jerusalem, and it's just a small number of people who are coming. And Nehemiah begins the process of rebuilding the walls. And all around are enemies who hate the Jewish people and do not want to see the temple or Jerusalem rebuilt. And so they stand opposed to Nehemiah and all the people. But Nehemiah has a vision of something better. He has a vision of the restoration. And even though he looks around and sees only desolation, he says, I believe in what God can do. And those who he spoke to had their hearts lifted up, encouraged as well, that they could build this wall in the midst of their enemies. Okay? And so they begin the process of building the walls, and they are under attack. They're having to build the wall with their sword on their waist. They're ready to fight at any moment. They're having to guard continually. But because they all stood together and worked together towards this goal, they were able to complete the wall in only 52 days. And what Nehemiah chapter 6, 15 says, so the wall was completed on the 25th of the month of Elul in 52 days. And it came about when all our enemies heard it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. That was the difference. God was with them to cause them to overcome. It's just like when God promised that he would be with them to cross the Jordan and to give them the inheritance of the land, so too he was with them in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this desolation, to begin rebuilding Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if y'all know this, but today is the 25th day of Elul. Today is the 25th day of the month of Elul. It's on this day the wall was completed. I don't think there's any way that 52 days before that they would have looked around at the destroyed walls and said, yeah, this is only going to be 7 weeks, guys. Right? But it was. It was 7 weeks, and God had helped them to build the wall even though they were in the midst of their enemies. And God wasn't done with just building the wall. The building of the wall was a great feat. It was an important part. But it was only the beginning of the restoration that God was bringing. So 5 days later, approximately, like within a week, they were coming to Yom Teruah, the Day of Trumpets, and the day that would be known as Rosh Hashanah. And so if we were to pick up later on here in Nehemiah 7, right at the very end, the last half of the last verse, it says, and when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in their cities. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. First day of the seventh month. That is Yom Teruah. Okay? So they're gathered together on the day of Yom Teruah, and he read from the book of the law before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And so they were reading in everyone's hearing. They were not just reading, they were also explaining to help the people understand what this law was. Because you have to understand, these people had been in exile for 70 years. And the exile had come because the nation of Israel had not been walking faithfully. They weren't a people who were as well versed in the Torah as you would expect. They needed to hear this Torah to have the revelation given to them of how they had strayed. Because they didn't even know how they had strayed to the full extent, right? They knew the exile that they were walking in, but they probably at that point would have been saying, the reason all this desolation has happened is because God isn't with us. But now they're starting to see a sign. Wait a second. 52 days, we have a wall. Is God with us? And now we're hearing the Torah read. And in verse 9 of Nehemiah 8, the scripture says, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the Torah. That's the thing. I think they were weeping because the Torah was standing as a witness against them. They were hearing the warnings of walking away from God and not walking in the fullness of His promise and recognizing that it was them and their forefathers who had strayed and brought this about. And now they're hearing the words of truth. And they're saying, oh God, how do we return to you? So they're weeping, their heart attitude was good. But even in the midst of that, they're saying, do not weep or mourn, for this day is holy to God. God saw this day coming. He had prepared this day as a day of renewal and redemption. So in verse 10, he says, go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. So they went to celebrate a great festival. Okay, that doesn't sound, I mean, it sounds good, okay, but it sounds, okay, it's a great festival. But that phrase, celebrating a great festival, is used one other time. And it's at the coronation of King Solomon. King Solomon, who built the first temple. What was happening right here in the book of Nehemiah? They had built a wall, and they had begun rebuilding Jerusalem. And they went to celebrate a great festival because they were now preparing the way for the second temple to be fully restored. And for God's purposes to be reestablished for the nation, okay? So God was bringing about something greater, something bigger. Now, this happened on the day of Yom Teruah, which is a big deal as well. Because the day of Yom Teruah, you know, we don't get much in the scriptures regarding what Yom Teruah and Rosh Hashanah really is. You know, we get a little bit in Leviticus 23 and in Numbers 29, but in Numbers 23, the scripture says in verse 24, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. I'm not going to go read in Numbers 29, but right here, it says you shall have a Shabbaton and a Zikron. You'll have a special Sabbath. You will have a day of remembrance of the shofar. And so you wonder, what's the remembrance of the shofar? Okay, so to understand more about this, we have to know what was the remembrance of the shofar that the scripture is speaking of here. And the sages say that The remembrance of the shofar is the remembrance of a very specific shofar. It's the shofar that was sounded at Mount Sinai. Okay? The day of Yom Teruah is a remembrance of God's revelation of himself on Mount Sinai, where he came on the mountain and the people heard his voice and they answered and they said, "We will do all that you say. We will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You can only be a kingdom of priests if you have a king. Okay, so God came down on Mount Sinai to reveal himself as king and to take to himself a people and a bride. And what did God tell Moses to tell them 3 days prior? He said, "Prepare yourselves, for on the third day God is coming and he's going to reveal himself to you and take you to himself." Okay, so the people prepared themselves for that encounter. And God comes with the sound of a mighty shofar. And that's what the Day of Trumpets is to remind us of, is to remember the day of God's kingship, to remember the sound of the shofar and his revelation. Now, that sound of the shofar goes back even further. On the day of Yom Teruah, we read about the binding of Isaac. And it's said that the ram that was offered in place of Isaac, that it was the horn of that ram was sounded there at Sinai. And the other horn is reserved to be the shofar of the Messiah on his coming. It's a day of recognizing the kingship of God. It's a day of setting him as Lord over our hearts and over our lives. It's known as the day of the coronation of the king. And it's on this day that kings would have their coronation ceremony. So when we talk about the day of Yom Teruah, we're talking about the day that we're celebrating and looking forward to the coming reign of Yeshua and his coronation as king. And what do we do to prepare for that day? Because we don't want that day just to come upon us, right? We want to be prepared and to have our spirits ready to hear the sound of the shofar, to recognize King Yeshua, and yes, to declare him anew as our king, but to have already been walking in his kingdom, under his kingship, under his rulership, hearing his voice, responding to his sound. So when God came down on the mountain, the sound of the shofar came. That was a heavenly shofar. And then he says, on the day of trumpets, you will answer with your shofar. You need to be listening for my shofar, but I want to hear you respond with yours. And when the shofar is sounded on Yom Teruah, it's not... Okay, the tradition is that you are to hear the sound of the shofar. That's why when we have the 100 blasts, we have one person blow it for the congregation, because that is the representative congregational response to God and saying, "Lord, here we are. Here we are." And then we all sound it together because we want to make a joyful noise unto God. But it comes from a place of praise, and it comes from a desire to see the revelation of God in our lives. And, you know, we mentioned that shofar that gets sounded at Sinai and the connection of that shofar to the binding of Isaac. It's through the provision of the Son that the bride is brought forth and that the redemption comes. Isaac was a prototype, right? He was a forerunner and a picture of the redemption that God was going to bring. But him willingly offering himself up paved the way for God to move in a greater measure and for God to bring the redemption through the Son. So when we're celebrating this coming Wednesday night and Thursday, we're remembering the binding of Isaac. We're remembering the shofar at Sinai. We're remembering even the shofar that was sounded on the day that Yeshua gave up his life. right? Because at the time of his offering, there was a shofar being sounded at the temple. And we're looking forward to the day of the return of Yeshua in this shofar that we will hear. And Paul speaks of it in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the shofar of God. And the dead in Messiah will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And so we too, we respond and say, Lord, here we are. Come and have your way in our midst. May you move on our behalf. And you know, not to have completely left the story of Nehemiah, but the people heard the scriptures and they were cut and they were repenting. But there was joy. And as they continued to read the book, and I don't know if you can tell, I've lost my place, but as they continued to read the book, on the second day of the month, the second day, the heads, the fathers, households of all the people and the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe that they might gain insight from the word of the law. So they're like, we need to keep reading. We need to go deeper. And they found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the hills, bring olive branches, wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So they went out and they celebrated for 7 days. And on the eighth day, okay, so here it is in verse 18. And he read from the book of the law of God daily from the first day to the last day. And they celebrated the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. Now, in verse 17, it says, the entire assembly who returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. And there was great rejoicing. Now, I don't know if that means that they hadn't dwelled in booths at all since the day of Joshua, but we're talking hundreds of years having passed by. Or if they meant they hadn't done it in the same way, kind of like Hezekiah when he restored Passover. They hadn't seen a Passover like that in many, many days. But the thing is, they were recovering something that had been lost. And out of their exile, they found the Torah and the Word of God and said, God, we want to give you all of ourselves. What does your Word say? How do we seek you? How do we find you? And now they're doing all that they can do to pursue him. And when you continue in this, so they've built the wall. They've seen that God's with them. They've begun the process of repentance and of praising God and seeking to know him more. 2 days after Shemini Atzeret, they gather together, and at the end of chapter 9, they're renewing the covenant. And they're making declaration that you are our God, and we're going to follow after you, and we're going to seek you. The speed with which they went from desolation and exile to a new place of walking with God is remarkable. It'd make your head spin, right? We're talking 3 months. And I don't think you could have looked at the circumstances and said, this is about to change. But that's how God moves. He can move suddenly in the middle of, in just an instant, to bring about a change. And that, I think, is what we're walking into right now, where God is opening up a door for us to move into a greater revelation of King Yeshua, to hear his voice and to call out and respond and say, Lord, here we are. May you come and have your way in our midst. And he is moving in a new way. He is opening it up right now and saying, come to me. You're moving into the season of the High Holy Days, into the season of encounter. When you hear me, do not turn your hearts away, but open up and say, yes, Lord, come and move, because you are with us. And nothing is going to keep us from moving Whatever it is that's holding us back, Lord, I ask that you break it right now in the name of Yeshua. Lord, if it's of the things of this world, of the things that our hearts desire, Lord, that are not of you, I ask you to break that from us. Peel it away, make it of no desire, Lord, that you are the one that we fix our eyes on, and you're the one that we turn to. You're the one that we seek with all our heart, mind, and strength. Lord, I ask you to circumcise our hearts. Cut away that barrier which keeps us from a greater anointing, a greater measure of your presence in our lives. Lord, we're yours. Lord, may our call to you be one of repentance, one of answer. And Lord, may it be in joy. Lord, for the joy, your joy is our strength. Your life is our renewal. And it doesn't matter what we see around us, Lord. For you're the God of the suddenlies. And we thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And Lord, we look forward to the day of your revelation. And Lord, we long for the daily revelations. We don't have to wait for Yom Teruah to have our covenant with you renewed. We don't have to wait for Shabbat. It's each and every day, Lord. Every day is new in your presence. And Lord, may we awaken with your word on our heart, with an appreciation, Lord, that you have given us a new day. You've given us new things to walk in. And that we will be able to move forward into those things, recognizing that they are greater. And Lord, that we're building. Lord, we're preparing the way. Lord, prepare the soil of our heart for the thing that you're doing. And help us, Lord, to be the wise virgins who will keep the oil in our lamps, Lord, that we will have extra oil on hand for all that you're doing. We thank you that you're the one who redeems and restores, and that you are the one who is bringing your kingdom, and may you bring it in a greater measure in each of us. You know, on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, you know, it's the second day of it. Why are there 2 days of this holiday? There are 2 days of this holiday because it comes on the first day of the month. And you only know what the first day of the month is by the sighting of the new moon. And so there's a little uncertainty of, will there be 29 days in the month before, or will they be 30 days in the month before? And so the day of Rosh Hashanah is known as the day and the hour which no one knows. Okay? Yeshua speaks of that as being the time of his coming. Right? We're not going to go through Matthew 24 for a lack of time, but Yeshua speaks of many things related to Yom Teruah with regard to his coming and his return. Okay, fine, I'll mention another one. He says it's lightning flashes from the east to the west, right? So will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, it's at the time of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Teruah that when the new moon was declared, they would light bonfires on the tops of the mountains to send a signal from east to west to get the message as quickly as possible across the land that the day of Yom Teruah had come so that people could prepare for Yom Kippur and Sukkot, right? There's many allusions to the coming of Yeshua, his crowning as king. So we're looking forward to his kingdom, the remembrance of all that he's done, and sounding a shofar to answer. But the other thing that comes in this is it's a day of judgment. That sounds fun, right? Right? But for those who are seeking God and have prepared their hearts for him, it's a day of being written in the book of life for good. Right? This writing in the book of life that I'm talking about is not the everlasting destination. It's about the judgment that God makes for the coming year. Okay, about the coming blessings that are going to be upon his people. There's a book of the righteous, there's a book of the wicked, and there's the book of the in-between. Those books are written, but they're not sealed until later in the holidays. Okay, but it's the time, the day of Yom Kippur ushers in 10 days of awe leading up to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's 10 days of awe and awakening to those who haven't already been awakened, right? Because through the month of Elul, we've been preparing our hearts and getting ready. Reading Psalm 27, sounding the shofar, getting our hearts ready for this time, that we may be written in the book of life for good. And God says that he would hear the sound of the shofar and remember us for good, recalling the binding of Isaac and you know, looking forward to him sending his son Yeshua. But one of the things that we say on the second day, we go to a body of water and we symbolically cast our sins into the body of water, into the sea. And that comes from Micah 7, verses 18 through 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, and you will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. If you're in a place that is dry and desolate, if you're in a place where you have been wandering from God, call out to him, cast your burdens upon him, seek his face and ask forgiveness that you may be restored and renewed. You may find his favor in this time and that you may see his glory revealed and his kingdom purposes manifest in your life. He's a good father. And his desire is for us to see and to hear. So may we awaken and come to him wholeheartedly. Let's pray. Father, we give you glory and thanks for the move that you are having in our midst. Lord, that you have opened up the heavens that we might hear your voice. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to move in our midst. You would prepare our hearts for a greater outpouring that you're looking to bring in this time and in this season. May praise be on our lips and may it cause walls to fall and our spirits to be made soft before you, Lord. Help us to hear you. Give us a greater sensitivity of your spirit, of your word. Lord, our desire is, yes, to know the Torah, but to know you intimately, Lord, to have your spirit move within us, to have your glory revealed upon us and in our midst. Lord, we want both the word and we want the spirit. Lord, for we're incomplete without the two. Lord, we need your spirit to guide us. Lord, we ask you to pour out more upon us. Lord, that we would have nothing that hinders us or holds us back, but that you would be our desire. We give you glory and thanks in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.